Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Something we forgot. Somebody left a pair of sunglasses behind last week. Do they belong to anybody we know? Going once, going twice. We'll put them on eBay. just to let you know sort of where we're headed in the next month or so since we finished our series in Ephesians. I've been asking the Lord, where do I go next? I know I'm coming to the end of this. Where do you want me to go? Now, for me, personally, I would have gone right into Philippians. It would have made a lot of sense. But a few weeks ago, I heard some very disturbing statistics on the radio about what is happening to the evangelical churches. And that is that, one, they're beginning to say God is not who he says he is. The Bible's not true. Jesus is a created being and therefore not God. And the Holy Spirit is a force. So I went, okay, Lord, I know where I'm going. And that it would be into 2 Peter. And the reason for that is that Peter starts off with what a Christian should look like, but then he goes into what false teachers look like. Now, I will be honest. I preached this series about 15 years ago at another church. I thought it was relevant back then. I believe it's becoming even more relevant in our society today. So that's where we are headed. But for today, we're doing I call it a topical sermon. In other words, it's not part of a series. It's a standalone type sermon. And that's because Diana and I will not be here next week. We will be in Milford, New Hampshire, at the Hampshire Dome, doing a craft fair. And ladies, by the way, it's a wonderful craft fair. Lots and lots of things, lots of vendors that are there. So Butch will be standing and preaching for us next week. All right? So for this morning, I want to start with a little bit of a story. And it's about our son, Tom, when he was just a young tyke. We've always called Thomas our creative plaything. He has a wonderful imagination. Well, this one evening, I'm sitting in the living room reading, and I hear this noise, and I kind of stop, and I look. And there's Tom with a cape on, kind of like Superman. And he's got a sock in each hand. And he's twirling these socks around, and then he dives through the floor. Now, yes, it piqued my curiosity. So I said, Tom, who are you? I'm Super Socks, he says. Dives through the floor. So I said, what are you doing? I'm dodging clean bullets. Made sense to me. A few moments later, Diana walks in and says, okay, Tom, it's time for your bath. I went, aha, even Super Socks has to take a bath. He looks at me and says, yes, but it's in dirty water. But I got thinking about that. I wondered how many of us at some point in time in our lives, including myself, have played Super Christian. I'm okay. Everything's fine. Everything's good. I've got my Christian smile on. And we're doing okay. And I, you know what? I can do this Christianity thing without God. I can do this in my own strength. And that ends up meaning that we end up dodging God's bullets. Because we know if they hit, they're going to convict. But the other thing I thought was this. What do we wash our minds in? Do we wash our minds in the dirty waters of this world? Or do we wash our minds in what is pure and true? Do we cleanse our minds with the washing of the Word? This morning, we are going to look at just one verse out of the book of 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 6, and it's just verse 7. Again, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. It says, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Please join me as we open in prayer. Father God, we do again thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what we can glean from it. And Lord, we just ask, as already been prayed this morning, that you speak to each and every one of us at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I found it interesting that the stones that were to be used for the temple were hewn to such exact specifications that they fit perfectly when they got into the temple. Now, I would think that in that day and age, that was not an easy task. But this was to be God's temple of peace, and therefore no iron tool was to be heard at the construction site. However, Psalm 47, verses 5 and 6 state, that this temple was thrown down with axes and hammers, and those that threw it down roared in the midst of the congregation. It was thrown down with noise, but it was originally built in silence. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to find a place of absolute silence? You know how difficult that is? Clocks tick, motors hum, cars and trucks roar by, planes fly over their head. A useless noise assaults our ears constantly, but think of this. There will not be any useless noise in God's temple of peace. But I think that's one of the joys of coming to church. Because the noise here is not useless noise. Instead, this is a noise that brings a quietness. It brings a peace to the soul. This noise is not a noise that assaults our ears, but instead it is a noise that soothes the soul. It brings peace to us. It's a noise that glorifies the Lord. And that's what it should be, because this is just a small inkling of what heaven is going to be like. Now, the passage in 1 Kings is referring to the stones that were to be used in the temple. But are we not, as believers, all living stones? 1 Peter 2, verse 5 states, that like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. And as the quarry in Solomon's time was used to shape and to form the stones for the temple, could we not say that we are in God's quarry? That in the midst of the noise, the pressures, the afflictions of life, that we are being molded and shaped to fit into God's heavenly temple, His temple of peace. And if God took such care in the design and specifications of His material temple, then how much more care is He going to take in shaping and forming us who are made in His image? And God doesn't work without a blueprint. He doesn't work without a design. He knows exactly what He's doing. And so the trials that come into our lives don't come by accident. He knows what He's doing. These have a purpose. Each and every one of them has a purpose in our lives. And part of that purpose is to train us and to shape us into His image. See, when we first came to Christ, we were like the stones that were taken out of the quarry. We were rough and rugged. And therefore, the chisel needed to be sharp and the hammer blows needed to be hard. Our first consideration for this morning is this. When there is no pain, there can be no shaping. The diamond could not be formed if it were not for the pressure applied to it. In order for us to be formed, we at times need pressure applied to us. I want to read you a little story that I hope helps illustrate what I'm talking about. It's about a teacup. It says that there once was a couple who used to go to England to shop in a beautiful antique store. This particular trip was to celebrate their wedding anniversary. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. Upon entering the store, they noticed an exceptional cup. They asked the clerk if they could take a closer look at what appeared to be the most delicate cup they had ever seen. As the lady handed it down to them, the cup suddenly began to speak. "You don't understand," said the teacup. "I've not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was just a lump of red clay. But then my master took me and rolled me and pounded me all over, and I yelled, 'Don't do that. I don't like it. Just leave me alone.' But he only smiled and gently said, 'Not yet.' Then wham, I was placed on a spinning wheel, and suddenly I was spun round and round and round. 'Stop it. I'm getting dizzy. I'm going to throw up,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said quietly, 'Not yet.' As he spun me, he poked and prodded me and bent me to a shape that suited himself. And then he put me in an oven. I never felt such heat. I yelled and knocked and pounded at the door. 'Help, get me out of here.' I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips as he said, 'No, not yet.' When I thought I couldn't bear it any longer, the door opened. He carefully took me out and put me on a shelf, and I began to cool. Oh, that felt so much better, I thought. But after I had cooled, he picked me up and he began to paint me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. 'Oh, please stop. Stop it, I say.' But again, he just shook his head and said, 'No, not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back in the oven. But this was not like the first oven. No, this oven was twice as hot. And I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. I was convinced I would never make it. Once again, I was ready to give up. Just when the door opened, he took me out, placed me on the shelf where I cooled and waited. and waited, wondering what was he going to do to me next. An hour went by when he handed me a mirror and said, "Take a look at yourself." And I did. "That's not me. That couldn't be me. What? I am so beautiful." Just then my master quietly spoke and said, "I want you to remember this. I know it hurt to be rolled and pounded and patted, but if I had just left you alone, you would have dried up. And I know it made you dizzy to spin around on that wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have collapsed. I also know that it hurt and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I had not put you there, you would have cracked. And the fumes were bad when I painted you all over, to that I'll admit. But if I hadn't done that, you wouldn't have any color in your life. And finally, if I hadn't put you in that final furnace, you wouldn't have survived for very long. But now here you are, a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began to form you." God has in mind what we are to become when he first formed us. Remember, he formed us in our mother's womb. He knows our potential. He knows what we can become. And so there are times when he needs to take us and pat us and pound us and put us in the fires of affliction so that we can become what he has first designed us to be when he first formed us. But unfortunately, like the teacup, most of us don't like it, do we? We don't like being pounded and patted. We don't like being put in the afflictions of fire. But let me ask you something. Do we not usually have a closer walk with our Lord unless we're in the fires of affliction? Listen to some of these comments. Alexander McLaren said that every affliction comes with a message from the heart of God. Watchman Nee said, "We never learn anything new about God except by adversity." King David said in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Our second consideration for this morning is this. God's ultimate purpose for shaping and molding us is to bring us into the likeness of his Son, the perfect cornerstone. Jesus will either be the stone upon which we build our faith, or he will become a stumbling block for those who choose not to believe. But now there's a conflict that arises. We know that usually trouble and sorrows follow sin. So we're not surprised when we see somebody struggling because of their sin. And we even can quote verses like Romans chapter 2, verse 9, that says, "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." But the conflict comes when we see the righteous suffering. And we look at it and we go, "But there's nothing they're doing wrong. They're doing everything right. I don't understand this. Why are they struggling in life? And God, this just does not look fair." And we can complain and argue, or we can become like Job's friends. "Oh, there must be sin somewhere. Otherwise, they wouldn't be struggling in the way they are. God wouldn't be punishing them." But we need to remember that not all chastisement is a result of sin. Sometimes we just need to be in God's quarry. Elijah wasn't sitting under the juniper tree wishing he was dead because he was out of God's will. Daniel wasn't thrown in the lion's den because he sinned. Joseph wasn't thrown in prison because he fell into temptation. On the contrary, these men were suffering because they stood up for what was right. And yet God had a purpose for them. He was preparing them for a greater task. And they needed to be in his quarry so that later on, in the end, they would magnify him. Remember the incident in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, where Jesus and the disciples come across the man who was born blind? And the disciples ask, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now they ask the question because in their culture, they connected sin with suffering. And woven into that was the fact that children inherited the consequences of their parents' sin. But remember how Jesus answered them. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God could be displayed in his life." Trials come into our lives for various reasons. And yes, some of it may be because of sin. And if that is true, then we need to deal with that. But it could be that God is just testing our faith. It could be that he is expanding our experience so that we can better minister to someone who's going through what we have just gone through. I think Johnny Erickson Quintana is a good example of that. At the age of 17, she had a diving accident. She ended up as a quadriplegic. And yet through her affliction, she is reaching and ministering to countless numbers of people that most of us probably couldn't reach. Through her affliction, she is magnifying God. Now, there are two ways in which we can magnify God. One is with a microscope, the other is with a telescope. With one, it makes God out to be more than what he is. The other makes God out to be who he really is. See, when we magnify something with a microscope, we take that something and we enlarge it bigger than what it really is. And if that's the way we try to magnify God, then we're misrepresenting who he is. However, when we magnify something with a telescope, we are taking something that is unimaginable or unseen, and we are making it look like what it really is. As we stare at the night skies, all we see are these tiny little pinpricks of stars and galaxies. And yet there's so much more beyond the naked eye. But when we look through a telescope, we then see those stars for the greatness that they really are. To most people, God is unseen and unimaginable. And therefore, we need to live our lives in such a way that we display God's beauty, his greatness, and his infinite worth. We are to display God for who he truly is. Our third consideration for this morning is this. Our lives need to be the telescope that others look through to see God for who he truly is, even in our affliction. But now, our trials could also be God's way of tweaking us or fine-tuning us. See, the temple stones were insensitive to the chisels, but we're not, because we have feelings. The stones were insensitive to the hammer blows, but we are not, because we have free will. And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be careful because it becomes so easy for us to fall into a spirit of resentment, bitterness, or self-pity, lamenting like Tavia did in The Fiddler on the Roof, where he looks at God and he goes, I know we're your chosen people, but would you mind choosing someone else for a while? But see, that's not to be our attitude. It's the sorrows that come into our lives that God uses to shape us so that we will fit perfectly into his heavenly temple. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 states, not only so, but we are to rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And we know that we're supposed to count it all joy. We know that we are to rejoice in all things. But I also know there are times when that's hard to do. There's times when we feel like we just don't see the light of day. So for those of you who might be in the place of asking, does the Lord really care? Does he really know that I'm here? I'd like to give you, if I can, some hope. Something to cling to, something that hopefully will get you through God's quarry. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is prophesying about Jesus. And he calls him the day spring on high. But then in verse 79, he says of this day spring, that he will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. These are the shadows of pain, sorrow, and discouragement. These are the shadows that bring a coolness or a dryness to our souls. These are the shadows that disable us or petrify us with fear. These are the shadows that sap our strength and our faith. And when these times come, we are deep in God's quarry. We can feel like the Lord is no longer there. We can seek his face, and you know what? I don't see it. I don't see him. Is he really here? And it's during these times that we may not see any hope before us. But please understand this. If you are a child of God, then know he will never leave you. It could be the reason that we can't see the sun, S-O-N, shining before us, is because he's become the shield behind us. And we have a wonderful example of that in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. This is where the Israelites have just reached the Red Sea. And now they are caught between it and the approaching Pharaoh with his band of merry men. But they are not coming for a picnic. They are coming to seek and destroy whoever they can and then take back into slavery those who might survive. In those verses, this is they, referring to the Israelites, became very frightened. They were sitting in the shadow of fear. They were sitting in the shadow of death. They were deep within God's quarry. But then in verses 19 and 20, it says, the angel of God, who went before the host of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to the Israelites. And the one host did not come near the other all night. The glory of the Lord was no longer their guard. He had become their rear guard. And when we are in the shadows, we are the most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We are weak and Satan knows it. We are defenseless and he begins to seek us and to seek to destroy and bring us back into slavery. But it is then that our Lord will place himself between us and our enemies so that one does not come near the other. If you are in these shadows and you can't see the sun or the Lord shining before you, then let me suggest you sit down, close your eyes, and look back. Look back and see how the Lord has helped you. Steadily observe your past and see the loving kindness and the tender mercy that the Lord has shown you. Has he ever failed you? Has he ever forsaken you? Have you not received blessings in your joys and even greater blessings in your sorrows? Look back and see the light shining. God is not far away. And after we have gone through that quarry or those shadows, and we look back to reflect on that time, we just might realize that our Lord was so much closer to us then than he ever was when the days were bright and sunny. Out of our daily bread comes a fitting illustration, I hope. It's called the legend of the mignonette. A mignonette is a flower or a plant of greenish yellow spikes with perfumed flowers. And it goes like this. How fragrant you are this morning, said the gravel walk. Yes, said the mignonette. I have been recently trodden upon, and I have been bruised, and yet it has brought forth all my sweetness. But, says the gravel walk, I'm trodden upon every day, and I only get harder. Our final consideration for this morning is this. How are you responding to God's hammer and chisel? Someone once said that a coddled child is frightful, but a coddled saint is impossible. How are we responding to God's hammer and chisels? Are we playing super socks, dodging God's bullets because we don't want to be convicted? Are we responding like the gravel walk and only growing harder each day? Or are we responding like the mignonette? Allowing God to shape us, to mold us, sometimes to pound on us, to use his hammer and chisel. But so in the end, we might bring forth his sweetness. In our affliction, are we magnifying the Lord? Would you please join me as we close in prayer? Father God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you never leave us. If we know you as our Lord and Savior, you are always there. You're with us through our trials, through our temptations, through everything. And Lord, when needed, you will become our rear guard and protect us from our enemies. And for that, we are so thankful. So Lord, as we move ahead in our daily lives, may we continue to keep you in focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. He merely wants a part his breath, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Hold on. Maybe see that Bill, would you come on up? And we get to embarrass the most humble man in this building. Terry, Diana, you also. You're part of the deal. So, our Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you one more time for the blessings that you give us. And you do that last time. And one of the ways you do that is to provide a beautiful love of you.